This morning and next week, we are going to be getting into the mission and direction of where we as a church are going. And if this is not where you typically go to church, or this is your first time here, we're so glad you're here. I know there's a few people visiting today. So glad you're here. You're going to get to hear the inside workings of the church, and I believe you'll be encouraged by it as well. And for those that come on a regular basis, I'm going to just encourage you. I've got this burden on my heart, man. I'm ready to unleash on you. So this week, and I've already got next week's message pretty much prepared as well. So I'm excited for that and excited for where we're heading, the potential of where we're heading. But in order for us to go anywhere, church, we need to be the church. And so I'm going to encourage you for that. So I'm going to spend this week and next week giving clarity. This is why I'm calling it this. I'm giving clarity to what we're doing here at Berean and where we're heading. And I think if you're new to church, you're going to look and say, wow, that's different. And I believe that God can work in that as well. And I believe when you leave today, you'll be encouraged. And for those that have been here for 20, 30, or 50 years, you'll walk away encouraged as well. I've had many opportunities to be successful and wealthy in business. That might sound a little bit conceited, but let me give you a few examples. At 20 years old, I was working at Domino's Pizza. While I was working there, doing different things and such, I was asked by the owner of the Domino's Pizza if I would manage with the potential of owning that Domino's and owning a couple more and start to franchise out. It's at 20 years old. It was kind of a crazy deal and exciting that he would see the potential in me to do that. He was owner of 5 or 7 Domino's, I forget, and he was looking to really spread out and to work harder at managing and owning more. I turned him down. It just wasn't big enough. Maybe you say, well, Domino's is not that big of a deal. Well, at 21 years old, I left there shortly after that, and while I was, I started kind of this little career working at Morgan Corporation, and while I was there, in the first 3 months, I received 3 different promotions, which was way above what anybody that was the fast track. It wasn't because of me. It wasn't because, well, I'm so great. I'm not patting myself on my back, breaking my arm, you know, or shoulder trying to do that. I'm just telling you what God did. So while I was there, I'm working at this manufacturing company. I was given 3 promotions, was trained to be able to continue to be successful. And after working there for about a year, they offered me a position where I would be upwards of probably making a 6-figure income at 21, 22 years old at that time. But I turned them down. You say, well, that's kind of weird. No college education, but I had a great future ahead of me if I wanted to do that. I enjoyed it. I was building trucks. Man, building trucks is fun. I enjoyed that. At 24 years old, I was offered and I left there. I went to another company. It was a few years later. I was married, and while I was working at this other company, I was then manufacturing, building oil tank trucks at that time. I was there for some time, and they offered me a job where I would be able to work inside the office, and it was right next to the owners of the company, and be able to really make a ton of money and be part owners in the future. I turned it down. I turned it down. It was a distraction from what I wanted to do. And so shortly thereafter, I accepted the position here, and it was right around that time that God worked, and I accepted the position here to come and to be the associate pastor here. While I was here, we went through all kinds of different things, and a couple of years ago, due to financial difficulties, and I've been a full-time pastor for a long time, and due to financial changes in the economy and such, I needed to figure out how to make enough money to pay the bills, and so I went out and got a full-time job outside of here. So I started working at this company, and God opened up for me the opportunity to work at 2 different companies building trucks equipment again. So I started working at this one company. I thought that had a better deal, and I'll be honest with you. At that time, I thought maybe God's taking me out of working in full-time ministry. Maybe this is a permanent change. And so I took the better of the two positions that were offered to me, and I was there for a while and really had talks of being a part owner in the company as a potential down the road future, and had the potential of making a lot of money there. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I hired one of the teens from our teen department here, and hired him, and he was there for a few weeks. While he was there, he was watching and observing what was going on, and he's a butt son-in-law. And so Shane and I, we were talking about things, and he knew. He knew what I did at Berean. He knew about what I was doing here. And at the end of working there, he looked at me and he said, listen, your heart's not here. I mean, listen, all I had to do was quit the ministry and work there, and I could have had a very lucrative career. I couldn't do it. And here's why. Here's why. I have such a burden to make a difference with my life. I have this drive in me that beyond a paycheck, beyond a big house, beyond a fancy car, beyond all of those things, I have this burden that I want to make a difference in my life. Whether I die at 42, 41, or 82, or 90, whatever, whenever my life is done, I want to be able to look and say, I made a difference. I was talking with Rick this week. It was last week, I guess, maybe this conversation was. And he's in his 80s now. So he's like old. You know, he gets around. He doesn't complain too much. Maybe every now and again. I told him I was going to pick on him today. This message was for him. But he said this to me a couple weeks ago. He says, I want my life to count. I want my life to count. I don't want to waste my life. He's in retirement age. He should be going down to the villages or going down to someplace, retiring and doing nothing for the rest of his life, right? I mean, that's what, but you know, on Friday, while it snowed, I came in and I'm like, I'm going to get some office work done today and nobody's going to bother. Nobody's going, because it's snowing. Nobody's coming out. And guess what happens? This guy shows up. Rick comes in and says, hey, what do you think of? And what are you going to? Wants to make his life count. Don't you have that desire? Don't you have a bit of that same, maybe a lot of that same, where you're looking at your life and you're like, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to just go through the motions and at the end of my life have this funeral that people come and say, well, this is a nice person. I want for people, at the end of my life, and more importantly, I want God to say that I made a difference. Church, don't you want to make a difference? I am not convinced. Maybe, just maybe, God would use us to make a significant difference. Do you know that God wants for us to make a difference? Do you realize that? God's desire is for us to make a difference. You may have had that thought. Maybe it was back in your teenage years. You're like, oh, I want to conquer the world, and I want to do this, that, and the other thing. You had these great dreams, and then as you got older, the dreams faded, and you're like, I'll never make anything of my life. If I could just pay the bills, that'd be great. That'd be good enough. That's not enough, church. If it's enough for you, man, oh man, wake up. Here's the deal. God's desire for us is that we will make a difference with our lives. Here's Jesus' first conversation recorded with his disciples. He comes up to his disciples, and we've talked about this last week and such. He comes up to his disciples and has a conversation with his disciples. You remember what he says to them first? He says, follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'm going to make you good, moral people. man, you are going to be moral and good, and man, that's going to be great. Follow me, and I'm going to make you a good, moral person. Or follow me, and you will attend church. Or some people think, follow me, and I'm going to make you a Republican. Sorry, had to throw that in there. Yeah, and that's the reality, is some people say, listen, following Jesus means that you become a good person. You go to church and you help people and you're just a nice person all the way around. Is that enough? Is that really making a difference? Look at me. I'm a good person. Look at me. I go to church every week. As a matter of fact, I've got the biggest Bible in the neighborhood. I am making a difference with my life. Woo! Yeah. Here's what he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Can I just rephrase? Saying to them, I want you to make a difference. I want for your life to count for something. I want for you to make a difference. The last conversation with the disciples. Here's his last conversation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to them, Luke's recording, this is one of his followers, and he records what Jesus says to them. He says to them, you will be my witnesses. Not, guess what you're going to do? You are going to go up against the government, and you're going to just set things on fire, and you're going to start a whole new government. No. You will be my witnesses. What did they witness, by the way? They witnessed the miracles that Jesus did. They witnessed the life change that Jesus did. They witnessed his death. And they witnessed his resurrection. Is that enough? And Peter then says to people, as he gathers this crowd and he's talking to this crowd, he says, I was a witness. I bear witness. I saw this. This is what I saw. It's not just what I believe, but this is what I saw and heard. These are the things that I witnessed, and I'm telling you about them. Did Peter then make a difference? Yes. In Matthew chapter 28, and this is where we're going to land. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to them, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Here's what he's saying. I want you to go and make a difference in people's lives. Go make a difference. Now, as a church, we know this applies to us, right? Yes? We don't have just Eagles Hangover, right? We're good? I shouldn't have brought that up in the middle of the message. As a church, God's not interested in us getting together on a weekly basis, singing a couple songs, and just attending, warming the pews once a week, once in every couple weeks, whatever it is. God's not interested in that. That might shock some of you. Wait a second. I thought we were supposed to just come to church all the time. I mean, if we don't go to church, aren't we going to go to hell? That's not God's mission. As a church, we know that here's the reality. This passage and the others apply to us as a church. To go and make disciples. For us to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. We have seen, we have understood the power that God is doing in us. And so as a church, we know that this applies to us. But can I just say, we as a church have not done so well in this. So in 2013, we hired a consultant to help us to make some good steps. Do you remember this? So we hired this guy to come in to be able to analyze our church and say, what do we need to do to take some steps to grow? We brought him not because, hey, we're awesome and everything's great and we don't need any help. We brought him in because we realized, hey, we have some things that we need to do to make us to be what God wants us to be. We realize we're not doing what God wants us to be doing, and we need to make some changes. So we brought somebody in that helps churches to be able to do that. And so we took his advice and listened. So here's what he shared with us. Our greatest strength was in our desire for expecting growth. That was our greatest strength. Our greatest weakness was and still is in outreach, evangelism. He shared, though, we have great opportunities. When you look in this area, we have about 1 million people in the reach of this church in a 10-mile radius. And I know there's some people that drive more than 10 miles to come to Berean. Why? Because we want to do something with our life here. Because we want to make a difference. So he sat down and he said, you guys have all kinds of opportunities. You have a huge weakness in that you're not doing outreach well. You need to work at this. So then he shared the biggest threat to growth. You want to grow, here's the biggest threat. Do you remember this? The biggest threat to our growth was inside us, not outside. It's inside saying we're not aligned together for one purpose and one vision. It's not the world. It's not the government. Biggest threat to our growth was right here. We didn't have one singular vision, mission, saying this is where we're going, this is what we're doing. We were kind of misaligned in a whole bunch of different ways. Have you seen a car that's misaligned? Have you seen a car that, you know, the wheels are like this or whatever? It wears out the tires prematurely. Or sometimes I've seen, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I've seen actually cars where they're misaligned front to back so much that they drive crooked down the street. Have you ever seen that? And you're like, oh, I'm not even passing them. I think I might just wait for them to go by because that's just weird. They're taking up a little bit more than one lane. Woo! As a church, we needed to work on aligning ourselves together. That is the hardest work to do in any kind of an organization because you know what we want to do? We want to do what we want to do. That's it. We want to do what we want to do, how we want to do it. In any kind of an organization. And in church, that's where the tendency is. Well, I want to do things this way. I want to do things that way. And all I want to do, I want to help and give people shoes. And I want to help and do, and we get all kinds of things going on all over the place. And we fail to align ourselves with one mission. And so here's what we did. We had a group of people that got together for a few months. We talked and we worked through some of these things. And we began to set some things in order. Here's a first change that we made. Do you remember? Very first change. We changed prayer meeting. We figured, this is God's church. We might as well put ourselves in God's hands. Kind of makes logical sense, yes? And so we changed prayer meeting. We brought it up here into the auditorium. We start at 10 o'clock every week. And then we get together and we pray. And we have one focus on Sunday morning. We are praying for us to be what God wants us to be. We're praying for the lost. We're praying for people to come to Christ. We're praying for us to be aligned in one mission. And so that's what we've been focusing on for the past few months. We started with prayer. And then as we developed that, we instantly had more people coming out for prayer meeting. And it was exciting. So then what we began to do is we began to redevelop a phrase that would help to communicate what our mission is. Here's what our mission is. You ready? Our mission is engaging communities to experience Christ. Can you say that with me? Engaging communities to experience Christ. That's catchy, right? And you could even put it in EC to EC. Thought about EC squared? I don't know. But engaging communities to experience Christ. This is what we're called to do. And so here's what I'm going to do. This week and next week, I'm going to work on helping you understand what that means. Been through this before. I'm going to go back and I want to hit this again. And I'm not going to let this one go. I'm going to keep beating on this thing because we need to be singular focused. That's it. Singular focused so that we as a church can go forward stronger and reach more people, and affect this community for the sake of Christ. So let me help you understand what this is. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 through 20 is where this comes from. In verse 17 it says, when they saw him, this is his disciples, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's where it begins. They come together, and the first thing that they do is they begin to worship him. Engaging communities to experience Christ. You know where it begins? It begins with, first of all, us experiencing Christ. If we're going to go anywhere, if we're going to do anything, we need to be experiencing Christ for ourselves. What is it to experience Christ? Remember last week? If you weren't here, let me draw it again. Last week I defined this. The three steps of growth. Do you remember what the first one is? Wait, let me say that again. Do you remember what the first one is? Saved, good, all right. Some of you pulled out your notes and are like, oh yeah, what was it? Saved is, I know who Jesus Christ is. I know that Jesus Christ, he came to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross, paying for all of the sins of the world. He rose again the third day. And all he requires of me, he doesn't require church attendance, he doesn't require me being a good person, doesn't require me being a Republican. Here's what he requires. He requires for me to believe in him. That's it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's awesome. This is where it begins. And for me, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at a young age, and God continued to do a work in me. That was my first experience of Christ. And in a lot of people's lives, when you first experience Christ and you accept him as your Savior, I mean, there's all kinds of stories I could tell. I remember one lady, Shirley. I remember she's a very difficult person, I'll just say. And she was, in one sense, she was a chain smoker. She smoked 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. That was normal for her. I'm not saying this happens with everybody, but this was something that was just outside of the norm. And so she's smoking 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes a day. She accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior. And God convicts her and says, you're killing yourself by doing this. So she said, okay, then you have to help me quit. She quit cold turkey. Boom. I'm sure she had a headache for a couple days. If you have smoked, you understand what I'm saying. 20 years later, she still had not smoked a cigarette since that day. I remember hearing my dad share when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Here's the experience that he had, the first experience of Christ. He was a person who had a big temper. He was in the military for some time, and he had a temper, and would if things didn't go well, he'd lose it. He accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Later on that week, his sister came and visited him, and they were doing something, and they spilled a bowl of soup. He was in his 20s and had a couple kids at that time. Spilled a bowl of soup. Normally, my dad would have flipped out. Some of you understand what I'm saying. He would have flipped out. Whoa! The change that God made in him, he didn't flip out. He stopped and said, here, let me help clean it up. The first experience right there. He didn't have to go to a sermon for that. Listen, God began to work in his life personally. In order for us to understand the mission, it goes back, first of all, to us understanding that Jesus Christ is powerful and wants to work in our lives mightily. He is not interested in you just saying, oh, I went to church this week. Oh, I gave money. Oh, I was a nice person. I was moral. I was good. No, that's not enough. It starts with accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then as you follow him, what happens? You say, you know what? I want to be with him instead of anything else. And so you set your life apart from what you would do that would keep you away from Jesus. And you say, I want to be with Jesus, just like the disciples. They follow Jesus. So here's what happens. You say, I want to be with Jesus, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my life apart from things that distract me or keep me from Jesus, and I'm going to be right where he is. Then, as you do this, you begin to be set free. You're set free. And what happens is you begin to be changed in how you're dealing with people, how your finances begin to change. Your whole life structure begins to change. It's not that you become more morally right. It's not that you become a bigger churchy person. It's not, listen, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. But often that's the focus. That's not what God ever intended. Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So where do you start fishing? At home, at your workplace, and all over the place. You are so extremely different because you're experiencing Jesus Christ in your life, and you're going over, and you're immediately sharing with the people around you, hey, guess what? There's a change in me I want to share with you. You're having struggle. You don't know what to do in your marriage. Guess what? I know where hope is for your marriage. Oh, you don't know how to work with your kids? Your kids are, I know where there's hope for your children. I know how to get through these things. It's not that you're going to raise picture perfect. It's not that you're going to have a perfect marriage. It's not that everything is going to be just peachy keen and wonderful. It's that you now have the hope and strength and wisdom and direction to be able to handle the twists and turns that life throws at you. So that you walk through with confidence saying, God's got this. Instead of, I got this. That's being set free. Where does this start? It starts with a chair. Do you remember this chair? We talked about this year. Remember? How many minutes should you be spending with God each day? At least 15. Start with 15. That every day you say, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop, I'm going to peel away from what I was doing, and I'm going to spend 15 minutes with God every day. And I'm going to open up the Bible, and I'm going to spend time praying. I'm going to let him talk to me. How's he talk to me? Through the Bible. He is not a loud, audible voice, and you're not sitting there in the living room saying, okay, God, go ahead. Here's what he does. He's given us his written word to communicate to us. He communicates it to us then through the work of God's Spirit that's in us. After we accept Jesus as our Savior, after that point, he gives us his Spirit that works in us to understand this and understands how to apply this to our lives. And so we spend time with God every day so that we can be set apart and set free, so that we can experience Christ fully and completely in our lives. That's where it begins. I hope that you have not stopped spending time with God. I hope that you didn't quit on this. Is it hard sometimes? Yeah. Yeah, it's a discipline. Listen, in order to get where you want to be, you've got to discipline yourself to do what you don't want to do now to get to where you want to be down here. Make sense? You want to get in shape? What's it take? Exercise. How often do you enjoy exercising when you're getting in shape? Never. After you're in shape, you begin to enjoy enjoy. It's better. But back here, So it's personal. In order for us to engage communities to experience Christ, first of all, we've got to be experiencing Christ ourselves. Today, if you came in and you're just checking this place out, or maybe you've been coming for a while and you're just checking, can I just tell you? The greatest step you can take, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest step is to take that step of faith and follow him. It's not something you'll ever, ever regret. It's something that'll be challenging, but man, is it powerful. So, it's personal. It's a personal relationship. It's something personal God's doing in you where you're experiencing Christ. And second, it's intentional. Engaging communities to experience Christ. Here's what it is. It's intentional. We're intentionally going out and engaging communities to experience Christ. We intentionally are engaging people we have a relationship with so that they can know and understand the experience that we've had with Jesus Christ. Yes? So we're intentionally going out and saying, I want you to understand who Jesus is. I want to go and be able to share this great, awesome relationship that I have. I want to share with you this hope that I have through Jesus Christ. How do we do that? I organized it into this little phrase, the pi squared thing, you remember? Here's how we reach people. We pray, invest, and invite. We aren't just sitting back and waiting for someone else to do it. I don't know how many of you did this the other day when it snowed. You sat back and you waited for somebody to hopefully blow the snow off your sidewalk and clean your cars off. Anybody do that? Yeah, it just doesn't happen. You know, I sat here in the office thinking, man, it'd be nice, Lord, if that wind picks up and you blow all of the snow right off the parking lot. That would be awesome. And so I'm looking and the snow's blowing. It looks like more snow's blowing down on the parking lot. Oh, I guess I got to actually assemble some people to be able to clean the parking lot off. Listen, to be intentional means you know what you got to do and you get to it and you do it. You don't just sit back waiting for somebody else. You actually get on board and you say, I'm going to be part and do that. It's intentional to engage communities in experiencing Christ. It's intentional. Then third, it's powerful. It's powerful. When the church engages with the community, lives are changed in powerful ways. When the church engages, when the church goes and says, I want to do something and make a difference in my community. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make a difference in the people around me at my workplace or wherever it is. I want God to work mightily in me so that I can make a difference with people. It is powerful. Things happen where you see God just doing amazing work in other people's lives. You're like, wow, this is awesome. In 2013, we saw over 5% growth in our church in 2013. It's our second year in a row. That's awesome, church. You're a part of that. The finances of the church is continuing to change. That's all part of what we're doing. We're trying to leverage and give every opportunity to reach this community. We're not here to hoard and build a bigger building and staying glad. Forget all that. We're going to live as cheap as we can here so we can affect as many people out there. That's our goal. Amen? So in 2013, we saw 5% growth. 14 people were baptized in 2013. That's phenomenal. That's the most we've seen baptized in 1 year for 10 years. Like in 10 years' time, that's the most in 1 year. That's incredible. We should be excited. Listen, if you watched the Eagles game last night and you saw the Eagles come down, they got the field goal or whatever, and they're winning, did you get excited? Oh, come on. Y'all stayed up too late and didn't drink enough coffee. Listen, better than that. When the Eagles game was over, you know what I did? I didn't mope around, oh, they lost. Here's what I did. I said, I can't wait for tomorrow. Because we get to do what's vastly important. That is just a game. Yes? It's just a game. This is what matters. This is where you make a difference. Scoring a field goal, a touchdown, and all that, it's fun and exciting and entertaining. But it will not make a difference in any one of our lives. But Jesus Christ can and will. This is why we're here. It's powerful. My question is, what's 2014 going to look like? Could you imagine 10% growth here? Could you imagine 20% growth? Could you imagine 30 people getting baptized? What if every week we had two or three people getting baptized? A church that I've been following for many years that was planted back in 2000 over the Christmas time, all the Christmas services, this pastor, he's about nuts. He's praying that their church grows to be 100,000. That's a crazy number. 100,000. Could you imagine a church the size of 100,000 people? Christmas time. By the way, the church started the year 2000. Christmas services, they had 56,000 and change come to their Christmas services. They had over 1,000 people. I forget the exact number. make a profession, that first step, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's amazing to watch as people come through and get baptized, and they don't just quit and go somewhere else. What happens is that church has continued to grow. Why? Because they're on mission. That's one church, and I can tell you about several other churches that they're on mission, and there's things that are happening. Why? Because they believe that God is powerful enough to change the community out there, and so they get on mission together, and they get focused together as a church, and they say, this has to happen. We've got to beg God for this. We've got to do whatever we've got to do to be able to reach people for Christ. Now, here's the problem. You ready? I'm landing the plane now. If the church rejects this mission, guess what happens? It dies. It dies. We don't know why we get together, but we get together because the guy up front hopefully is entertaining enough to keep me here. Or the band is good enough to be able to, you know, man, that's pretty cool stuff. And you get some pyrotechnics and all kinds of stuff. And you keep building up the stage and making it bigger, bigger, bigger. But we never get back to experiencing Christ. We just get into the entertainment thing. If you don't get on mission for God and doing what God wants, the church will die. Here's the reality. If you're not experiencing Christ yourself, think about it. If you are not experiencing Christ yourself, and you have no desire for that, and you're like, whatever, I hope this preacher's done. He says land the plane. Maybe he's going to be done in a few minutes. If you're just showing up, guess what? If that's where you are, you have the potential to hurt this church. If there's enough people that could care less about being on mission and doing what God wants us to do, there's enough people like that, you sink the boat. Basically, you flip the boat over and it's just done. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter how big the church is. That's not the point. In any size church, there's got to be a passion within each and every one of us to experience Christ ourselves, to have a personal relationship with Him. That's intentional and it's powerful. And we go and we say, because of all He's done in me, I want to engage communities so that they can experience what I'm experiencing. But here's what happens. Oftentimes, the church gets off the true mission that God has called us to, and the church dies right there. Stop saying, you know, they just stop saying, I want to make a difference with my life, because here's what happens. God says, go and be a fisherman. And I went and I cast my thing out, and I was ministering to somebody, and they beat me up. They discouraged me. They hurt me. They quit on me. They abandoned me. They did this. And say, well, you know what? I'm quitting on this whole, like, being a fisher of men thing. I'll just show up to church. Isn't that good enough? If that's where you are, you need to change. If that's where you are, you need to change. You're wrong. That's not God's mission just to show up. It is God's mission for us to engage communities to experience Christ. If you're not experiencing Christ, then you're missing out on everything. Reality, if you are experiencing Christ, you can't wait to engage others in it. This is why we've set up Friend Day. Give you the opportunity. It's my job to equip you. It's my responsibility to equip and give you the opportunities to do what you're called to do. It is not my job to grow the church. Do you know that? It is not the shepherd's job. Think about this. I'm the shepherd. That's what God calls it. You're the sheep. How do you grow a bigger flock of sheep? The sheep need to multiply. Shepherds don't get involved in that. You follow me? That's an easy illustration if you're over, like, 16. Here's the reality. It starts with us personally experiencing the power of Christ, and then we let God use us to make a difference in other people's lives. Maybe you say, I'm scared. Like, to talk to people, that's terrifying to me. Well, guess what? Next Sunday night, I'm going to show you and tell you and make it easy. Not this awkward, I'm not going to give any bullhorns out. There's not going to be any big posters, turn or burn. That's not what we're doing, okay? No weirdness. That's not who I am. It's not who I want us to be. That's not who Jesus was. You see Jesus like that? So I want to keep on training, encouraging, and equipping you to do what you're called to do. So here's the reality. For us, as we take steps forward, here's, now if you're new to church, you can tune out for the next couple minutes. Fair enough? Like, just rest your eyes. It's okay. If you're not new to the church, this is for you. And I'm going to wrap it up. In order for us to grow, we all need to be engaging communities to experience Christ. So we are personally experiencing Christ, and then we're engaging communities. Where does that start? Starts with us engaging people around us. In our worship gathering is the easiest place to share Christ with people. Easiest place to be able to say, here's what God's doing. It's the easiest place. People are willing to come to church. Do you realize that? You just have to invite them. Oh, shocker. And so we invite people to Friend Day. And in order for things to go well for Friend Day, so people come in as their first time coming in, here's what we've set up. We've set up this elaborate plan that looks like you inviting a friend over to your house. When you invite somebody over to your house, what do you do first? Yeah, clean it up, right? You take your mess and you like clean it up and dust everything you haven't dusted for 3 years, you know, and you rearrange it a little bit and you get rid of the three piles over here and you clean things up. Here's what we do. We have a ministry called the hospitality team where they come on during the week and they clean it up. Maybe that's where you need to be serving to help, okay? So they come, they clean... They clean the church. Then the other part of that is we have people that are here that they greet. So from the parking lot to the pew, we want to welcome people that come for the first time and get them excited about being here. We want to welcome, just like you'd welcome a guest into your home. You want to just say, oh, look at, did you see who came in? Yo, did you see what they're wearing? They don't fit in with this club. That's not the love of Christ. So what we do is we say from the parking lot to the pew, we want to welcome and love on people. There's a reason why people come to church, because they're looking for direction, for hope. They're looking hopefully for Christ. And so we want to share that with them. Simple. Now, then after that, you know, so say they have kids. Where do we go with the kids? They're under three. We have a nursery. So we take them back and they're like, oh, here's a nursery. We got people back there and they're going to take care of your kids and do a great job. Or they're older and they go down for kids' church. And that's also that they can be free to hear God's word. And so kids can hear God's word down there. And it's all set up in this really, I mean, this is almost elaborate, right? It's too simple, guys. Come on. Really? It's so easy. So we set all this stuff up to minister to people. So then we have music set up, and we have a message set up, and everything is to point to Christ. That's what we do. Now, here's my concern. What if we don't do these things well? What if the church isn't clean? Have you ever gone into like a store, into the bathroom, and like it's clogged, and I will not describe the rest of the clogging. And you're like, oh, and you move on. How welcoming is that? If when you walk in and the church is dirty, messy, it says we don't care. What if this would never happen here, right? What if the nursery worker's late? What if the nursery worker's like, oh, man, I got all these crazy kids to get ready, and I don't really feel like being in the nursery, and oh, finally I'll drag myself there, and you're 15 minutes late. What did you just say to the people that brought their kids? We don't care about your kids. We don't care. What if you're even 5 minutes late? What if you're even on time? On time's not good enough. Do you realize that? Do you know when I get here? Do you know? I get here, my goal is to be here 9:20 every week. How many of you have more than 5 kids? Anybody? Okay. We have more kids, or as many kids, as you all. I know Chi-Chi's, you got 5. Okay, so we're tied. We're good. Okay. So they understand. Here's the funny thing. You know what happens? For some crazy reason, because I'm experiencing Christ, and because I want to engage communities in experiencing Christ, I can be here on time. Matter of fact, I can be early every week. Why? Because of the mission that God's called me to. It's not because of the paycheck. You don't care when I show up, do you? It's not because I'm a church employee. I never dreamed of being a church employee. Do you know that? I dreamed of making a difference in people's lives, and I will not make a difference if I come in all hurried and I'm not prepared and I don't have things going. Listen, if you're in kids' church ministry and you have guests come down and you're like, oh, that's right, stink, you get up on Sunday morning, I'm the one that's supposed to do that and I didn't bring my notes home and I don't even know what I'm going to teach. And well, hopefully it'll all work out and you just kind of show up and where's my notes, let's go through. I'll just read it to the kids. How awesome is that? I want for you to experience Christ and I want to engage you. No, you don't. If you didn't prepare ahead of time, here's what you did. You said, I don't care about that mission. What if we blow off prayer meeting? What if that 10 o'clock prayer time is like, well, that's stupid. It's so boring to pray. I don't feel like it. What are we saying? We're saying, God, I don't want you to use me to make a difference. Saying, God, I don't even think that you're going to do anything here. So essentially, a mission statement is a waste of time. Church, I want for you to do what God has already envisioned and planned for you. I want for you to make a difference with your life. We set it up so that you can make a difference here. It's easy, simple, no big process. Guess what? We need help in all areas. We need help in the nursery. You say, well, I'm not helping the nursery. I might have to change a stinky diaper. Oh, so I guess what you're really saying is, the friends that they'll invite, the friends that I could invite are not important enough to me to serve and give my time to it. Well, I don't want to help clean the church. We could use help clean the church. Matter of fact, I'm going to start helping to do that because we don't have enough people. So I'm going to be back cleaning the bathrooms this week probably because we don't have enough people to do it. That's fine. Whatever. I'll do whatever. You don't understand. I was out shoveling the driveway yesterday and the day before with joy, not bitterness. Why? I want to engage you in experiencing Christ. I had a passion to preach, and I was not going to let snow stop it. That's it. I want you to have the same passion. I want you to know what it is to experience Christ in that way, whether you're in nursery, whether you're in kids' church, whether you're greeting somebody in the parking lot, whether you're cleaning the church, it doesn't matter. You do it, and you say, I love to do this because in this ministry, I get to make a difference. I'm not just cleaning the toilets. I'm making a difference. When somebody comes in here, they're going to know because I even folded the toilet paper. I knew one guy, they folded the toilet paper after they were done cleaning. The first person in, they would look and say, wow, the toilet paper, they knew who cleaned it by that person. They wanted to be that impactful. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you're up front preaching, singing, doing nursery, wherever you are. We are called to be the church that is experiencing Christ and engaging communities in it. My fear is that some of you have grown discouraged and you've disengaged from it. And I'm going to call you back to it. This is our mission, Berean. This is our mission. There is no other mission than this. I'm not here to build some kind of religious craziness. I want for people to experience the power of Christ in their lives and then to engage other people in that. And if right now you're not experiencing Christ in that kind of way, it's time for you to get back and sit in the chair and say, God, why am I not experiencing you? Teach me your ways. I want to know your power in my home, in my workplace, in my church, in my community. God, I want you to do something mighty in me. It starts right there. Maybe today you come and say, man, this is kind of crazy. This guy takes his stuff serious. I do. I'm passionate about it. I've given up a lot to be here. And it means, listen, all the things I gave up were nothing. As Paul says to the Philippian church, he says, I counted it as dung. In today's language, I counted it as poop. All the raises and all the jobs, whatever, it's just dumb. But this is where I can make a difference. Will you give your life to this? Your response cards, there's three different things. Maybe today is your day that you say, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. It's time. Would you give your life to it? Follow Jesus and he will make you a fisherman. He will give you the privilege to make a difference with your life. Second, maybe you say, listen, I want to invite my friends. I am experiencing Christ. I want to engage my communities. Please pray for me and my friends. I'm inviting these friends for Friend Day. Here's what I'm going to do and the leadership team. The leadership team is going to meet after church today. We're going to pray for these. Okay? You write your friends' names down. We just want to pray for you. Very simple. Okay? Or maybe the third one, you can check off any one of these. You want to do the evangelism seminar on January 12th, 6 to 8 o'clock p.m. Love to have you here for that. My question as we close, will you do what God wants and make a difference with your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us to this mission, providing the amazing power and experience of knowing Jesus Christ and living for him. And God, I pray that you'd work mightily in this church. Lord, give us the faith to believe that you can powerfully work in us. Give us the faith to believe that you can save people around us and we can affect this community. Lord, work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name.